Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Alan Cousins, and we're glad that you have joined us this morning. We are going to be continuing our chronological study through the Bible. We're now in the New Testament, getting close to the end of it, and we've been looking at some of the New Testament epistles. And today we're going to be doing a survey of the Epistle to the Hebrews. So go ahead, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, and while you're finding your place and getting settled for today's Bible study, let me encourage you to listen very carefully to the words of this song. It's a very old song that most of you probably know, but this is a little bit of a different take on it, very worshipful, and the song is, "Oh, Worship the King."
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with grace. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Hosanna, Hosanna, forever we'll worship the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, forever we'll worship the King. Oh, measureless might, incomparable love, the angels delight to sing from above. Let all of creation delight in your ways, with deep adoration all sing to your praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, forever we'll worship the King. Hosanna, 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 forever we'll worship the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, forever we'll worship the King.
Would you please bow with me in prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, when you preached on earth, you always used just the right words to reach the hearts of your hearers. Your truth moved them deeply and prompted them to follow you and to live for you. Please bless my words today so that I can speak the truth of your word. May I say the things your children need to hear, words that come directly from you, infused with your love and filled with your wisdom. May this hour be a time in which the speaker and the listener are united in your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the course of the last several messages, we have seen how Peter and Paul wrote to the saints, warning them against false teaching and exhorting them to holy living. As apostles, they were responsible for the establishing and strengthening of the early church. They had diligently spread the word, started local congregations in every city they visited, taught the believers how to live righteously, and trained pastors and leaders to carry on the work of the ministry. As they came to the end of their lives, they were especially concerned with the state of the church, which would need to continue through great persecution and false doctrines after the apostles' passing. The writings that resulted from this concern have been used by God for over 2,000 years to encourage and equip the church. Around the same time, the letter to the Hebrews was written. Interestingly, this is a truly anonymous book. We don't know who wrote the letter, though scholars have suggested several individuals. The book does not even directly reveal its audience. The second century church traditionally held that the letter was written to the Hebrews. Details such as the Old Testament references and parallels support this conclusion. Historical details in the letter suggest that it was penned in the late 60s, around the time Peter and Paul were writing their final letters. The main theme of Hebrews is the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because of Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross, the old Levitical practices were no longer necessary, being replaced by the new covenant of the blood of Christ. You may remember that we looked at the superiority of Christ and His covenant as we wrapped up our study of the Old Testament. This morning we're going to take a closer look at Jesus in His role as our great high priest. Now, if you ever took an English composition class, you were probably taught to begin your papers with a relevant hook and a thesis that would give your reader a glimpse of your main idea. This is precisely how the book of Hebrews opens. And we're going to begin our reading this morning in God's Word with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, having spoken long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. The writer of Hebrews begins in verses 1 and 2 with a shocking hook or attention grabber. The Jews were a people of history and tradition. So He got their attention by alluding to their heritage as God's chosen people, and then boldly proclaimed that things had changed. And the thesis of the book of Hebrews is found in verses 2 through 4, with verse 4 stating it very concisely, Jesus is better. In the first part of verse 3, He clarifies the superior nature of Jesus. And in the last portion of verse 3, He expresses Jesus' superior means of purification from sins. Then the rest of the book expounds on this superiority. Now let's go back to verse 1. We learn that God spoke to the fathers of the Jewish people by the prophets. Then He adds that God had spoken to them in many portions and in many ways. What exactly does this mean? The phrase refers to the way God revealed His message. In many portions relates to the history of how God spoke. The Old Testament is written in 39 different books, reflecting different historical times, locations, cultures, and situations. In many ways, pertains to the methods by which God spoke. He communicated through dreams, visions, symbols, signs, direct words, and even inspired poetry. And what about the phrase, in these last days, found in verse 2? The Jews understood the last days to refer to the revelation of the Messiah. The New Testament writers often spoke of living in the last days. Then the writer states that in these last days, God spoke to us in His Son. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the exact representation or manifestation of God's nature and essence. Verse 3 tells us what Jesus has done. He upholds the universe. He made purification for sin. He sat at the right hand of the Father, and He has inherited the name that is above every name. After establishing this premise, the writer continues to expound on these truths. He spends some time emphasizing that Jesus is better than angels and Moses. Then he begins to explain the new priestly system and how it works. So let me get you to turn forward to Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14, and we're going to read through chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated, just as for the people, to also offer sacrifices for sins in the same way for himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. In this way also, Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." He, in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 14 introduces Jesus as the high priest of the new covenant. This truth helps us hold confidently to our faith because we know, as verse 15 states, Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, yet he never sinned. Notice that Jesus was tempted in all the same ways we are. Then we learn the amazing news in verse 16 that through Jesus Christ and his new priesthood, we have the freedom to confidently draw near the throne of grace to receive mercy. Under the Old Testament system, verse 1 explains that a high priest was chosen from among men to represent the people before God. The high priest acted on behalf of them by offering sacrifices and gifts to atone for sin. Verse 2 tells us that A human high priest was able to deal with others gently because he also struggled with the same weaknesses as everyone else. Because of this mutual weakness, verse 3 reminds us that the high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Verse 4 clarifies that under the old system, the high priest was appointed or called by God. He did not choose this honor for himself. Verse 5 bears out that just as the high priest under the Levitical system was called by God, so Jesus was appointed as high priest by the Heavenly Father. He did not choose this honor for himself. In verses 5 and 6, we find two biblical quotes or cross-references, both from the Psalms. The first is from Psalm 2, verse 7, and the second is from Psalm 110, verse 4. Verse 6 discloses that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he would keep this calling forever. The phrase, "in the days of his flesh," found in verse 7, is referring to the time when Jesus was living on earth, having taken on flesh during his incarnation. During Jesus' time on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications. Perhaps this statement is more specifically describing Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed to the Father for the cup of God's wrath against sin to pass from him. I want you to notice the phrase, "he was heard because of his reverence." Obviously, this does not mean that Jesus escaped death on the cross. Scripture clearly records Jesus' death and burial, but the one who could save him raised him from the dead. What resulted from his suffering? Well, first, verse 8 tells us he learned obedience through his suffering. Jesus did not need to suffer to conquer or correct any personal disobedience. In his deity, Jesus understood obedience completely. As the incarnate Lord, he humbled himself to learn. He learned obedience for the same reasons he bore temptation, to confirm his humanity and experience mankind's sufferings to the fullest. Secondly, verse 9 relates that because of his suffering for the sin of others, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation. The phrase, "having been made perfect," does not imply that he was previously imperfect. Rather, it refers to the sympathy and obedience he obtained through his suffering. It was through these things that he became the perfect sacrifice for sins. The eternal salvation Christ secured by his death, burial, and resurrection is made available to all who obey him. Just as Jesus had to obey the Father to provide salvation, we receive this salvation by obeying the gospel command to repent and believe. Then the lives of the redeemed are characterized by obedience to the commands of God. Under the Levitical system, the high priest was appointed by God to represent the people. He would offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. The high priest was able to deal gently with those who failed to keep the law of God because he shared their weakness. But since he had also sinned, he had to offer sacrifices to atone for his own sin before he could beseech God on behalf of the people. This system demonstrated the fallibility of man and illustrated the justice and mercy of God. But in this system, neither the priest nor the sacrifices were perfect. They could only temporarily appease God's wrath. But then Jesus arrived in human flesh. He was God in nature, manifesting God's glory. He humbled himself in obedience. He took on flesh and experienced temptation in every respect. He learned obedience through suffering. He became like his brothers and sisters in every way, except he was without sin. Because of these things, he can mediate between God and us. He can go before God on our behalf, having been made like us. But he didn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. And since he had no sin, he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins, once and for all. Jesus is our high priest, and a superior high priest he is. Now, you probably noticed an interesting phrase that I purposely didn't say much about in the previous passage that we've just worked through. What was it? Well, twice those verses mention that Jesus was appointed high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's look at what this means by turning to Genesis chapter 14. And let's begin reading there with verse 17. Then after he came back from striking down Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Then he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Then he gave him a tenth of all. Let me fill in some of the blanks and summarize what was happening here. Abram's nephew, Lot, had been captured during a battle between King Chedorlaomer with his allies and the king of Sodom and his allies. Abram and his men defeated Chedorlaomer in battle and rescued Lot and his family. On the return trip, Abram was joined by the king of Sodom and Melchizedek. If you want the longer explanation, then read and study all of Genesis chapter 14. In verse 18, we learn that Melchizedek was the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Salem was an early name for the city that would become Jerusalem. Melchizedek brought bread and wine for Abram and his men. He was likely a longtime friend of Abram's and came to offer his assistance. In verse 19, Melchizedek proclaimed that Abram was blessed by God. And in verse 20, he praised God for bringing victory to Abram. Abram responded to Melchizedek's kindness and ministry to him by giving him a tenth of all the spoils he had captured from the enemy. We don't really know too much more about Melchizedek. He is only mentioned in Psalm 110 and verse 4 and in Hebrews, which both say he was a type of Christ. Now let's turn back to Hebrews to find out what Melchizedek has to do with Jesus being our high priest. We're going to turn this time to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 28. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all, was, first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them had collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And, so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not according to a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed about him, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much more, Jesus also has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. The author of Hebrews tells us in verse 2 that the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Also in verse 2, the author defines Melchizedek's other name, the King of Salem, as the King of Peace. In verse 3, the writer emphasizes the lack of genealogical information about Melchizedek. And also in verse 3, he writes that Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. So here, Melchizedek is clearly presented as a type of Christ. Now, remember, a type is a special kind of symbolism, something that represents something else. We can define a type as a prophetic symbol, because all biblical types are representations of something yet future. As in the case of Melchizedek, when we say that someone is a type of Christ, we are saying that a person in the Old Testament behaves in a way that corresponds to Jesus' character or actions in the New Testament. In verse 4, the writer states that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils of battle. This indicates that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. The lesser gives the tithe to the greater. In verse 5, the author compares Abraham's tithes to Melchizedek with a Levitical practice of tithing. The priests were given the tithe by command of the law by their brothers. The Levites were not superior, nor did the people give the tithe to them willingly. Rather, the tithe was to honor God, whom the priests served. In contrast, Abraham gave the tithe voluntarily, honoring the one who was superior to him, even though he was of different descent. Verse 6 points to another example of Melchizedek's superiority when he blessed Abraham. Verse 8 compares the two cases. In the case of the Levites, mortal men received the tithes. In the case of Melchizedek, the one who received the tithe is said to live on. So, who was the writer of Hebrews claiming that Melchizedek, or was the writer of Hebrews claiming that Melchizedek never died? No. He was pointing to the fact that there is no record of his death. And in this way, he serves as a type of Jesus, the eternal high priest. Verses 9 and 10 reveal that Levi paid tithes through Abraham. Let me explain. Levi was the father of the priestly tribe who received the tithes. Since he was descended from Abraham, it was almost as if Levi was paying the tithe to Melchizedek, signifying that the priest, Melchizedek, is superior to the Levitical priests. Verse 11 asks an important question. Was perfection attainable through the Levitical priesthood? Of course, the answer is no. We know that the Levitical priesthood pointed forward to the need for the Messiah. The writer of Hebrews indicates that it is significant that Jesus was not a priest in the order of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 12 tells us that with the change of the priesthood, the law is changed as well. So, according to Jewish law, should Jesus have been allowed to be a priest? According to Jewish laws, all priests came from the tribe of Levi, as verse 13 attests. Now look at verse 14. Jesus was descended from the tribe of Judah. So he would not have been eligible for the priesthood under the law. So how then can Jesus be our priest if he is not from the priestly tribe? According to verses 15 and 16, Jesus did not become a priest because of legal requirements, but because of his indestructible life. In other words, the Levitical priests were not priests because they earned it through good works, but because they were appointed through lineage and legal requirements. In verse 17 and other verses that we've considered today, we learn that the order of Melchizedek is characterized by righteousness and peace. Jesus became a priest in the order of Melchizedek based on his righteousness rather than the law. In verse 18, we learn that since Jesus is priest of a new order, the old commandment was set aside, proven to be weak and useless. According to verse 19, the law could not make anything perfect. It could only illuminate guilt. However, the new priesthood of Jesus Christ offers hope through which we can draw near to God. In verse 21, What does God promise about the new priesthood of Jesus? It will last forever because Jesus is a priest forever. And verse 22 proclaims that as an eternal priest, Jesus guarantees a better covenant. Verse 23 points out the weakness of the old order. The Levitical priests died and had to continually be replaced. But according to verse 24, Jesus will continue forever and hold on to his priesthood permanently. As verse 25 informs us, because Jesus is a perfect and eternal high priest, he can save forever those who come to the Father through him, and he lives eternally to ever intercede for them. The author of Hebrews in verse 26 describes Jesus, our high priest, as holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted. Considering verses 27 through 28, since Jesus is a sinless and eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek, what does this mean for the sacrificial system? The sacrificial system is no longer needed. Jesus has offered himself up once and for all. Jesus, our great high priest, was not appointed to be priest by the law or because he was born into the right tribe. He earned the right to be priest in the order of righteousness and peace because he lived a perfectly righteous life. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself because he's not marred by sin. He can intercede for us forever because he is eternally our priest. He is the guarantor of the better covenant. So what have we heard from God's word this morning? Unlike the Jews and other believers during the time before Christ, we do not have to bring animal sacrifices again and again to appease God and temporarily cover our sins. We do not have to rely on an appointed priest with the same weaknesses we have. Our high priest brought about a change in the law, a new order in which he has paid the price for sin once and for all. As believers living after Christ, we don't have to trust in a ritual system or in unseen and not yet fulfilled promises. We trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ, the high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses and yet does not succumb to them. He has made a new covenant with us, a better covenant. This new covenant is not based on the faithful obedience of men, but on the humble obedience of the Son of God. God promised a Messiah, and the Messiah has come. Although we place our faith in the accomplished work of Christ on the cross, we also hope in the future fulfillment of a new heaven and a new earth. A heavenly country, like the Old Testament examples in Hebrews chapter 11, which we'll consider more on Wednesday, we recognize that we are strangers and exiles on earth and that God has prepared a city for us. We have set our hope on that wonderful homecoming when we will be made perfect together with all of those who have gone before us, faithfully trusting in God and in his promises. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, now may your living word do the work you sent it to do in us. May we take it home with us so that a bit of the church may spring up wherever we are, so that our week may be filled with the gifts your grace gives us today. We praise you for your sovereign plan of redemption and the power of Christ to save us to the uttermost. Thank you for giving your Son to be our perfect high priest. Don't allow us to forget what we've heard, but let your Spirit build upon it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand now for our invitation hymn, Face to Face, number 549.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face shall I behold Him.
Today's benediction comes to us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Glory be to His name. Amen.